We're ready to roll? All right. Okay. So Shabbat Shalom, everyone. So we're in part six. And this one's titled The Lion Roars. And this one is titled after a great song written and composed within this fellowship here. No, I just... I've been waiting a long time to actually get to this in Hosea. Because we actually did write a song based out of this chapter where they're... which is quite interesting. But anyway, so The Lion Roars, part six. Who's heard, been here, or listened to parts 1 to 5? Hands up if you have. Okay, if you haven't, it'll start to, you need to go back and listen to them, because some of the things we're going to look at today, they do build upon each other in some ways as we go through the series. All right, so The Lion Roars. So we're going to be in chapter 11 and 12 today. As we continue on this journey. Last session we looked at, the purpose of his judgment for the house of Israel, to bring us to a place of repentance. And then we also looked a little bit at Paul's love for Timothy and how he actually valued just those who were serving and walking with him at that time. And we often forget that Paul never got the luxury of hindsight of history, did he? He was doing a lot of things that he never knew or would see fulfilled or even be able to look back as we do and know what actually was going to be a part of changing the course of human history. So that would have been quite a serious thing to live from his perspective, especially in coming out of a Sanhedrin and a people that were persecuting a message they did not understand and they could not see fully. And so he, this was just about appreciating the brothers and the brethren that are walking with you. We looked at the fool and the madman, and who was going to turn into the fools and the madmen, and literally coming into a time of judgment. Who all of a sudden lost the plot? Yeah, the teachers and the prophets. And so I think we're seeing that again today. And then we had the Battle of Gibeah, where we had the terrible treatment of the concubine from the tribe of what tribe? Who did it? Yeah, Benjamin. And so we saw a lot of interesting stuff going on there. And then we looked at his wrath, because there is no repentance, and how that's going to come into play. And again, big thing in the end times. And in fact, it's saying at that time, they were asking what to fall on them? The rocks. And we see actually in the book of Revelation, what are the kings and the rich men doing when it's... Yeah, and hide us from the face of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb. And the judgment has come, but there is still a glimmer of hope. So everyone remember that, right? So this whole book that, that often, again, Hosea is often known as the prophet of doom, yeah. And actually, I find in Scripture that the Father is always giving hope right through this... this whole incredible story that we're in. And so we really want to understand what that looks like and be a part of that and not just this, the judgment side. And then, of course, we talked a little bit about the Benjamites and how they were saved from total destruction, which was interesting because they were facing being wiped out as one of the tribes at that time. Okay. Now, I just want to talk. So, I actually had an interesting chat and caught up with my dear brother Steve Bergson yesterday, and we were having a chat. Anyway, the 9th of Av came up as we were discussing, and I'm talking about we're being in judgment and the book of Hosea and everything else, and so it all kind of tied in. Anyway, I thought I'd actually mention it because tonight, this evening, guess what starts on the calendar? Yeah, Tisha Av, and starts. This evening, the 9th of Av. Now, the 9th of Av is an ominous date in Jewish history. Is anybody aware of that? Yeah. And so I just thought it was timely, given that we're talking about judgment and we're going through it, just to let you know we're right on the eve of this one starting. And so that pretty much means that the Great Tribulation starts tonight. No, I'm just kidding. So, but there is an interesting thing of this ominous pattern of events, if you're not aware of it. You remember the spies? They returned, they were going in and they're having a look, and they came back, and what did 10 of them, were trembling at the knees, weren't they? And, because they were like, what? Yeah, there was giants in the land. And so they come back with this bad report. And you've got this whole thing. Now, who was not pleased with their spineless behavior? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I wasn't. And guess what? They spent another 38 years in the wilderness for that cowardness. So we don't want to be a bunch of cowards, do we? We can learn lessons from these. And so we don't need cowards right now on the earth. We got lots of cowards being produced and effeminate men and all sorts of political correctness and all sorts of weirdness. What we need right now is people to stand up and be men and women that are strong in the house of Israel. And so Rome can do what it wants. It can behave what it wants. It can play all these silly games that it wants. But guess what? Do you think the house of Israel marches to Rome's tune, according to you? No. And this is why we don't need to look to Rome to deal with the monkey business, because we also had a look at things about all the stuff that's in the house of Israel, didn't we? We got enough stuff in our own house to sort out, don't we? So we don't need to be looking to those unbelievers, and all those people there that are outside the camp. They're going to do what they're going to do, and they've got a right to do what they do. That's their choice, and they're going to have to deal with that consequence on their own accord. But if we come into the house of Israel, there's a new set of rules, a new way of being that we all play by. So we want to learn those. First temple was destroyed on the 9th of Av, which is really interesting. Five centuries later, and the Romans drew closer to the second temple. They torched it. And guess what happened to the second temple on the same day? Also, we look at the Jews rebelled against the Roman rule. They believe that their leader, and this is Simon Bar Kokhba, and this is an interesting account in history. The Jews at that time were believing that he was fulfilling their messianic longings, the coming of Messiah. Interestingly enough, the Jewish rebels were actually, at this time in this revolt, the Kokhba revolt, were butchered in the final battle of Batar. The date of the massacre was 9th of Av. 1 year after their conquest of Batar, the Romans plowed over the Temple Mount and on the nation's holiest site, exactly on the 9th of Av. Look at this. The Jews were expelled from England in 1290 CE on, you guessed it, what? 9th of Av. In 1492, Queen Isabella and her husband, Ferdinand, ordered the Jews to be banished from Spain. Anybody remember? Old Spanish, yep. Okay, and the Edict of Expulsion was signed on the March 31st, 1492. Get this, the Hebrew date on which the Jews were allowed, no Jew was allowed any longer to remain in the land where he had enjoyed welcome and prosperity. And all what? 9th of Av. World War II and the Holocaust. Historians conclude was actually long drawn out conclusion of World War I. That began in 1914. You guessed it, what day? Yeah, right around that period of 9th of Av. Germany declared war on Russia and effectively catapulting the First World War into motion on the 9th of Av, or around thereabouts. So we have got this ominous date that's we're right on the eve of. And so this is a very interesting thing. And so I mention this only because it just does really seem to be a pattern where some interesting judgments have come down to maybe get the attention of people that might not have been in the best place of honoring the Father. And so these things have come right through history. And I'd suggest to you some of it's recent history. So is the Father still taking notice of how his people are behaving at this time? Yeah, is he the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? Yeah, so this is kind of sobering that we actually recognize that if we're in the house of Israel, we have, the 9th of Av starting in a few hours. Isn't that nice? Yeah, well, Louis goes, yes. Anyway, I just thought it was interesting to kind of raise that that there is an interesting pattern around this, and we are speaking of the judgments that were being prophesied by Hosea in relationship to, in particularly, Ephraim. So we are going to get into chapters 11 and 12 today. Have you got their Bibles?
Yeah.
All right. Let's start reading in chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Mitzrayim, Egypt, I called my son. They called to them, so they went out from their face. They slaughtered to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. And I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not know that I'd healed them. Just wanted to stop there quickly. This is interesting. You actually have the father lamenting because he's gone through this whole processing. Do you see how he's describing? He's trying to walk with this child. You know, we talk about, I've got you by both hands, just keep listening and walking. And this is exactly how he's describing it with his people. And he's kind of lamenting here. It's interesting to sort of see the tone of this. Because right now, unless you think you have a father in heaven that enjoys bringing down judgment upon that which he loves, is it possible that he's not enjoying this? Yeah. And he's actually going, man, I'm trying to do my best to remember. Trying to do my best before I kill my son, as Chris was talking about here, and just remember him as a little baby. He's actually in a place of lamenting. And remembering. So, anyway. And I drew them with ropes of a man, with the cords of love. Just this picking up back here in verse 4. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. And I bent down and fed them. Look at this. Now Yah withdraws, picking up in verse 5. No, let them return to the land of Mitzrayim. And let Ashur be his sovereign. Because they have refused to repent. Man. In other words, I'm going to hand you over to the pig pens. Think prodigal son. Picking up there in verse 6. And the sword shall whirl in his cities, and it shall demolish his gates, his gate bars, and consume because of their own counsel. My people are bent towards backsliding from me. Though they call to the one above, none of them exalt him. This is interesting. So again, you get this whole nature. We're just going to stop there at the end of verse 7 for a sec. Again, we get this thing about their calling, right? Help me, save me. No repentance. And it actually talks about this in scriptures where our prayers are not heard for their many words. Because they're not interested in actually listening to what the Father says and his ways and what this is all about. They're just interested in getting what? Help. I don't really care what you want. It's just all about who? Yeah. See here in Matthew 15:4-6. And this is interesting. For Elohim commanded, honor your father and your mother. Isn't this a timely message by Elisha today?
Yeah.
And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, so who's speaking here? Who's referencing this in Matthew? I'll give you a hint. He's your master. This is what he's going to be saying to who? Who's he speaking to? The religious people of the time. Yeah. He's going, but you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given from Elohim. Now, you know what they're about to do? He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition. So they're now using Elohim as the excuse to break Torah. Wow. Do we see that going on anywhere in the believing world? My goodness. We have whole institutions and faith set up on doing this on both sides of the river. And this is Yeshua pointing this out to them. He need not honor his father, so for the sake of your tradition, you have made what? Void the word of Elohim. In their lives and ultimately to the people. Do you know that a vast portion of what we call the Tanakh and the Torah has been made void in literally billions of believers on the face of the earth right now? Made void. Including many people in this room in your journeys to this point. And this is on both sides. Have we indeed seen this play out? Because if we have, you'll realize what's coming in the judgments of the time of Jacob's trouble and why this is ultimately necessary. This is Matthew 15:7-9. You hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me. So are they worshiping? Oh, these aren't people that are just too lazy to go to some, you know, church building and, you know, couldn't be bothered singing. No, no, no. These are the ones that are doing that. And do you know what he's saying? You're doing it in, my goodness, teaching as the doctrines, the commandments of men, precepts and teachings, the Talmudic teachings of men that ultimately will supersede the truth and the very word itself and be deceived into doing so. Is anybody finding that sobering? Let's keep going here for a sec. So we'll pick back up in verse 8 here. Boy, I'll tell you, the Father's really given us an insight into, you know, the thoughts that he's going through at this time. How could I give you up, Ephraim? How could I hand you over, Israel? How could I make you like Admah? How could I make you like Teboim? My heart turns within me, and all my compassion is kindled. You know, those two cities mentioned there were part of the five cities on the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know what happened to those cities? Utterly destroyed, and everyone in them. And he's sitting there saying, how can I do this to you? I shall not let my heart, picking back up here in verse 9, chapter 11. I shall not let my heart of my wrath burn. My heat of my wrath burn. I shall not turn to destroy Ephraim. For I am El and not man, the set apart one in your midst, and I shall not come in enmity. You know, when he says, I am that I am. There is none like me. Do you know that there is something that he is going through himself here and actually honoring the covenants, honoring words and promises, and he's reminding himself? Isn't that interesting? I am above even my own wrath at this point. I'm going to live through this, no matter how wayward she is. No matter how many excuses and how many justifications. Let them follow Yah. This is why I've named the teaching of today, the lion roars. Like a lion he roars. When he roars, then suns tremble from the west. Ooh, who do you see in that passage? It's Yeshua. So what's he going to do with this? He just think of the thought process he's gone by, and he's going to spare Ephraim and honor his word and his promises. But oh my goodness, he is crying out. And I don't think that that is just anger and wrath. I think you're actually seeing a groan. There's pain in this one. If you've ever been through something so painful, and when you see somebody hurting to such a degree, I can promise you, you will hear a groan. You almost can't imagine a human being making those sounds when they're experiencing hurt and loss to that degree. What roaring are we hearing? Could it be just more than the one we assume? What is the context of this roaring? I'm just proposing this. It's quite a thought process going on by the father before the statement. Let's go on to continue on in 11. They shall tremble like a bird from Mitzrayim, or Egypt, and like a dove from the land of Ashur, or Syria. And I shall let them dwell in their own houses, declares Yah. Wow. So he's made a statement in all of this. He's going to honor something. This is a fascinating place that he puts it all down to, and what he's dealing with it is very frustrating. Picking up in verse 12, Ephraim has surrounded me with lying, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Yehuda is still wandering with me, and is true to the set-apart one. Isn't that interesting? Yehuda's not making golden images and calves and slaughtering them in the high places here. Isn't that fascinating? It doesn't say that Yehuda's in great standing with him right now. In fact, they're going to be judged by the Babylonian Empire not too long after Ephraim gets it, right? Israel gets it. But you know what's interesting? He makes the distinction. At least it's still me you're honoring. Everybody find that fascinating? Apparently, they're not making him in their own image. Or at least how that would manifest in the rituals. You take it to Isaiah 29, 13, 14. You know, he goes on to say, the Lord said, because the people, so this is what Yeshua was referencing. He says, he draws near with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by... Wow. So you mean it's not the true fear of Yah and His truth, it's their version or their commandments that are actually leading them into vain traditions. So your fear is not in Yah. Boy, I'll tell you, we've heard a lot of preaching go out that is putting people really in the fear of who? Man. We got conspiracy theories going on. We got promises that people are going to, you know, burn in hell, and, you know, the Father's doing this and that. And we got all sorts of stuff going on. Does it scripturally stack up? Is this the correct fear that we were supposed to have? Or we would have the fear of the judgment of a holy God. Interesting. It's been twisted. And this is back in Isaiah. And Yeshua is referencing this. Well did Isaiah speak and prophesy of you. Who? The religious leaders. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people. With wonder upon wonder. There's a part of me that thinks he might be even being sarcastic here. Because this is judgment coming. Okay, you're not going to listen? Well, we're going to do some wonderful things with you folks. Wonder upon wonder's coming. Or, it's just a beautiful statement that Yeshua's on his way, and it's wonderful. But the way that this was done, I sense that there might be something in this. It's like, right, okay, and the wisdom of their wise men, because if you look at this carry on, it starts to show you a little bit more context. The wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Man, oh man. In 1 Peter 2:1, look at this. As we sit in our, you know, remember I talk about emotionally arrested development? We're all kind of impacted this to a certain degree, but if we don't mature emotionally, we are going to come up with all sorts of things. Now, this is statements, okay? In 1 Peter 2:1, it says here, so put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. Do you know these are things that children do very well on their own? Every day. Disturb them enough. This will just naturally start to occur. They'll be doing all sorts of things. That's not speaking ill of your children. So it's okay. You don't have to be offended by this. This is just what happens. You watch children long enough, put them all together, playing together, leave them alone for a few hours, and you're going to see these behaviors come out. And do you know what's interesting here? Exactly what Peter is referencing. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that it may be, that by it you may what? Grow up. So if we don't spiritually mature, what kind of behaviors are we going to see in our walks? This is what's going to manifest in your behavior. Now, what if we can put that on Facebook and YouTube and Twitter and whatnot and just press a button? My goodness. And hurt people with a push of a button. Because we couldn't grow up, so we behaved like this. Happening everywhere right now. Do you think that there's a house that the Father's pleased with right now? Do you think judgment's coming? And in fact, to get some of the silliness and this behavior to stop in the believing body, I'd suggest to you there's going to be a big wake-up call for the Western world. And it's necessary. All right, let's keep going. The lion roars, eh? Starting in chapter 12. Ephraim is feeding on wind and pursuing an east wind. All the day he increases falsehood and ruin. And they make a covenant with Ashur, and oil is sent to Mitzrayim. So they're up to shenanigans. We don't need the Father's provision. Now look at this. And Yah has controversy with Yehuda to punish Jacob according to his ways, to repay him according to his deeds. Look at this, what he says here. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he strove with Elohim. So Yah's remembering something here. He strove with the messenger and overcame. He wept and sought his favor. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. Now this is fascinating. There's real reference here to a behavior that we're seeing that Jacob did. And the Father's not necessarily speaking ill of it. In fact, it seems to have some interesting connotations, because Jacob had something in his spirit, and he wasn't going to take what for an answer? Not in the womb, and not with the messenger. See, there's something that the Father's looking for. Jacob was named what? Yeah. Yisrael, Israel. Because he strived and he contended. Now, this is interesting. Apparently, he was doing this from the womb. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers born to Isaac and Rebekah. Remember where we all started in this journey? Who was sent looking for a... who was the bride? Okay, interesting what they're going to be producing here. The Bible tells us that they struggled together in Rebekah's womb, foreshadowing of their troubled relationship. Indeed. Esau was born first and thereby became the legal heir to the family birthright. which included, among other things, look at this, being hired to the covenant between Elohim and Abraham. Whoa. Yet Jacob is going, I'm not taking no for an answer. Because who got the blessing in this whole story of how Jacob was doing? Because he was having conversations and Esau legally gave it up to Jacob, didn't he? He sold it for, yeah. Didn't value his birthright. So when you saw the stuff go down, that was eventually going to trick who? Yeah. Isaac, that trickery, but no, hold on. Esau gave the right to do that. Do you see? Now this is interesting. So he's going, you don't value it. Esau was into what? Himself. And his behavior was really centered around that. Look at this. This covenant between Abraham. Now look at this. This birthright was a link to the line and the descent through which the promised Messiah was to come. Let me show you something interesting here. Let's turn to Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Sheth. Just keep going and look at something else here. Do you know that these prophecies that are contained in the Torah are very interesting? We're going to take a look quickly at something in Genesis chapter 49. Jacob gathers his sons and gives the defining character attributes of the tribes of Israel in chapter 49. So he's saying these are things that are going to mark you. These are the things that you're going to be known by. The name Shiloh is applied twice in Scripture, once as a messianic title in Genesis 49:10. And then it's spelt and mentioned in the town of Ephraim, and then so on. It references Joshua, and so on. But this is interesting. The town of Shiloh is most famous for being the first seat of government of the invading Israelite forces under Joshua. Joshua is a shadow picture of who? So your scholars know who the prophecies of Shiloh refer to. Let's have a look at something. In Genesis 49:9-11. Judah is a lion's cub from the prey. So where's Messiah going to come from? So think of this birthright, and there's a lineage, the lion of the tribe of Judah. From the prey of my son you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? Who dares to rouse this? The scepter shall not depart from Yehuda, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Look at this. Binding his what? Donkey to the vine, and his donkeys and colt to the choice vine. He was washed in his garments, what? And his vesture in the blood of grapes. I'm going to quickly jump back to this, but I want to show you something in Revelation 19:12-13. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Sacred namers don't like this passage in Revelation. He clothed, what? He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of Elohim, the Word made flesh. That's Revelation 19:12-13. Just going to go back here for a sec. A vesture in the blood of grapes. Do you know that this scepter, does anybody know one of the hallmarks of the scepter that was actually taken away? And in fact, there is record of the religious people at that time mourning in the streets because they lost a right to do something. Does anybody remember what that right was? In fact, the ultimate right of carrying the scepter and authority of a land was that actually you putting someone to death. You ever wondered why Yeshua wasn't stoned? Yeah, they didn't have the authority. This was taken out of their hands. Now, were they aware, okay, roughly around 6 AD, were they aware that somebody had been born? That Shiloh might have been born? Do you know they were lamenting that their own Torah was incorrect? Oh, we don't talk about that now. And these people throwing out Yeshua and all this kind of stuff. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Because if you want to say, well, the New Testament, you know, the Brit Hadashah, none of that means anything. Yeshua is just a man. We're going to throw away, you know, his divinity. We're going to throw away all of this stuff. You know, who knows? We just got to be in the Torah. Well, guess what? If you don't believe who Yeshua said he was, your Torah is incorrect. There is monkey business going on right now. All over the place. Please take that seriously, because I believe Jacob did. And I believe you're seeing the Father actually look at him not taking no for a answer, and the lineage of Messiah was going to come through just as prophesied. Let's keep going. Does anybody find that interesting? Even Yah, Elohim of hosts. So picking back here in chapter 12, verse 5. Even Elohim of hosts, Yah, in his remembrance. Therefore, return to your Elohim, guard loving commitment and right ruling, and wait on your Elohim continually. In other words, repent and stay in a place of teshuvah, or teshuvah, stay turned to him in his ways. And while he tarries, wait, how long? Just sometimes? Continually. Walk in a state of teshuvah. Help each other to stay turned to his ways. This is what he's saying. These are the great statements of hope in these chapters. A merchant in his hand are scales of deceit. He loved to oppress. Look at this. And we're about to see some of the greatest economic measures and stuff take place in the last couple of thousands of years is just staggering. And our world is under economic oppression like we have never known now. Look at this. And Ephraim says, indeed, I have become rich and I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they shall find me no crookedness, that is sin. So surely, everything I'm involved with, it's just going to be just fine. In whose eyes? Who are they thinking this is going to be fine? Do you know that in Revelation 3:9, something quite interesting here. This is to the church, and this is in the report cards of the seven kahal, and this is particularly to one. Which kahal is this? Which people, ecclesia, is this? This is Laodicea. Look at this. Look at what they're saying. For you say I am, gee, is he referencing something stated in Hosea? We don't see this. Oh, isn't Revelation all about just going back to Daniel? And I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined by fire. Does anybody think that anybody's going to be refined by fire in something called the Great Tribulation in the time of Jacob's troubles? Apparently a great multitude. We might not be just in the shape we think we are. And if you think that your righteousness now means anything before him, I think all of us in this room, if we experience the time of Jacob's trouble or the Great Tribulation, we're just going to look back at our own version of our own righteousness and know how pathetic it was. Never mind being before the one who is righteous. And all of this is menstrual cloth. We don't really understand what holy is. We're playing games. But this is going to bring us to our knees. Apparently it's required. So that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness. So the fallen state that Adam and Eve found themselves in, what was the immediate thing they wanted to do? Cover up. may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. That you may see this, that we may see this. Sobering part of Hosea right now. Yet the hope is still what? A cry for repentance. What was Yeshua's last words, parting words? Repent! This was his instructions. And then we are to be in this continually. And this is where teshuvah, or teshuvah comes in, the understanding of that in the Hebrew. Let's keep reading here. But I am Yah, picking up in verse 9, chapter 12. But I am Yah, your Elohim. Since the land of Mitzrayim, and again I shall make you dwell in tents. So he's going to do it. Think scattered tribes, he's going to make you dwell. We're going to go back into the wilderness, as in the days of appointment. And I have spoken to the prophets, and have increased visions, and through prophets I have gave parables. And is God wicked? Certainly, they have been false. In Gilgal they have slaughtered the bulls. All this Canaanite stuff. Also their slaughter places are as heaps on a plowed field. The whole thing's going to get judged. And look at this, picking up in 12. And when Jacob fled to the country of Aram, around the area of Syria, Israel served what? For a wife he... Oh my goodness. What's this all about? So during all of this, he's looking for a wife. And for a wife, he's keeping watch. Isn't that fascinating? Remember though, where this all began about going and choosing a bride and pulling it out of the house of who? Yeah, from the whole house of Israel, all 12 tribes. This is fascinating. Just these little statements of incredible marriage covenant language, and we can so easily miss it when we just read through these things. Remember the statement I make? If you take away your identity and you don't understand that we're in an actual covenant relationship, is it possible we could miss what the word's actually saying? Picking up in 13. And by a prophet, Yah brought Israel out of Mitzrayim, and by a prophet he was watched over. Nice reference there to Moshe, or Moses. Ephraim has provoked most bitterly. Get back to the lion's roar. You experience betrayal at the most intimate levels, and you will groan. It's bitter to him. None of this is fun. But it has a purpose and a reason, and ultimately it's a loving one. So his master left his blood guilt on him and repaid him for his reproach. Who do you think that's speaking about? Who's the master here? We're going to finish up there. I'm going to leave this up here before we go into the Q&A, the wealth and the riches. We are in an incredible time. How close are we getting? I don't know. What I do know is the fear of man is being put into people at this time, and their conspiracy theories, and their fear-mongering, and their way to view all of this. What I'm not hearing a lot of is what this is really about, what it's for, and that we need to get back to repentance, to his ways. Do you think we should be focusing on all the morbid conspiracy theories that are creating all this fear out there? Or do you think we should be getting back and focusing on what is pleasing to the one who will judge us? Because if we're truly running out of time, in fact, if I was to go back to Revelation chapter 22, do you know there's instructions to the bride? Let the filthy be filthy still. Do you know there's a point which even the instructions and the revelation of Yeshua himself are saying, you now got to deal with your thing. Let the holy be holy. Let the filthy be filthy still. Like there's an instruction. How close are we to this? What I do know is this. There's a lot of distraction out there on YouTube and the internet. and all of this stuff that's going on. And as our King draws closer and closer and ever closer, you're not going to be worrying about these conspiracy theories and what the Antichrist is up to. You won't even be concerned of who the Antichrist was when we're about to stand in front of Yeshua. Do you really think you're going to be walking into the judgment seat of the line of the tribe of Judah going, well, at least I got the Antichrist name right? Is it possible that our fear could be being put in the wrong place and Yeshua was saying it all the time? And as a result, you're going to start exchanging the traditions over the actual commandments. I just leave you with that thought because we are now in this state of we are rich and we are in need of nothing. None of you needed Yah this morning, not really. You woke up, you fed yourself, you washed yourself, you did all of those sorts of things and you still managed to complain about, you know, your life. So do I. We're kind of pathetic, to be honest. In a lot of ways, if you're going to compare ourselves to a holy Elohim, now, we might be trying our best and we're going through things and it's not easy. He understands that and we should have empathy and understanding for each other as we go through the trials of our lives. We don't want to demean our trials and the emotions that we experience and why even the Father would design us for us to experience them. We do feel sadness. We feel loneliness. We go through these things that we think are so amazing and so incredible or so harsh. And we don't want to demean that. But let us not start to make it as if it's something that is bringing us to this incredible place of self-righteous holiness. We need to help each other and share in each other's burdens and to do this in a way that becomes pleasing to Him at this time. And I'm not saying we've got that. I don't have it. We're not looking at pointing the finger and playing the blame game. It's just, is this something we're going to be willing to learn and to walk through? I think that we can actually do this because there's hope being given right through judgments. And if it wasn't possible, why would He give us the hope? Do you see what I mean? Why would He say it's possible and to do it if it wasn't? But apparently it's going to be a team game. Apparently we're going to help each other. And we're going to get out of this stuff and we're going to start learning to actually love one another in a way that even others will start to look at us as a good witness again. Wouldn't that be nice? Anyway, let's end it there. But I did want you to think about this thing, the lion roars, because we're going to go into the last and final part of this and close in the book of Hosea. And hopefully we're going to end in a place of hope, even though the judgment was necessary. Amen? Okay. All right. Everybody, have a great week.